Good morning, everyone. How are we today? I promise I'm not checking texts. I'm like setting my timer just for you. Start. Here you go. A couple minutes late, but hey. Oh, well, right? Hey, today we're going to continue in Exodus as we go. I just want to say a couple different things first. I want to, Kristen Albright is here, and if you know Chuck and Linda Walker, it's their daughter. She's visiting from Kenya. In fact, we have a table out there for, there she is. Chuck is waving. There she is. They're here. They're missionaries in Kenya. And so, hey, man, go out to their table after the service, talk to her, find out what's going on, what the Lord's doing in Kenya through her, her family, and the people they're working with, because, man, they have a great story. God's doing a lot of different cool things through them, as I get to hear from Chuck every Tuesday in our old guys group at 81301. It's the best. So, anyway, hey, we're going to, again, be in Exodus. We're in Exodus 9 today. And you might be looking at your bulletin going, it says Exodus 9, 13 through 10, 29. And you, like, turn a couple pages and you're still there? Yep, that's what we got today. May the Lord be with you. And also, there are going to be verses up on the screen, but also, hey, there's a Bible in the seat back in front of you, a black one, and you can turn to page 46 in there and just follow on like that as well. Again, hey, I don't necessarily want you to read it on the screen. Linda's the best and put it on the screen and then gave me slides. I've never asked her to do anything with a PowerPoint because it just helps me to do it, but she put those on there for me, and it's the best because, again, it's like 29 slides of just verses. So, again, may the Lord be with you today. But, man, look in your Bible. Use your Bible. Learn to read your Bible and open it up right there. Again, page 46 in that black Bible in front of you. And first, I actually want to start, and this is going to sound funny, with a song that we sang in the first service to lead into the message. It's called Holy, Holy, Holy. And if you could put Holy, 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 the last verse up there. As most of you know, we're working through, in Exodus, the plagues right now. God has come to Moses and he said, you're going to be the redeemer of my people. You're going to bring my people out of slavery into the promised land. And so now Moses is tasked by God with God's word to go before Pharaoh, who has declared himself God because in Egyptian culture he was a god. And he says he's supposed to go before Pharaoh and go, hey, you're not God. God is God, and you're going to let my people go. And so now we've done six plagues, the encouraging part of the Bible, six plagues. We've done six plagues, and the reason why I wanted to bring this up is because look at this verse. It says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name, your name, in earth and sky and sea. All your works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Every plague praises your name because it's God is the God over earth and sky and sea. And that's where we find ourselves. In fact, today we find ourselves very, and I'm pointing this way at the people up there because there are words right in front of me that I'm reading. So if you're weirded out, sorry. We're focusing primarily today on sky. I mean, we'll deal with darkness too, but primarily today God is going to come after. And when I say come after, he's going to prove himself God over the gods of the sky. And so as I work through this passage, you're going to see some of those things. We'll do what Jeff's been doing too, because I felt like I needed to continue with the beautiful illustrations of the Egyptian gods. Just for fun. It's always good to have a little history lesson as we go. And so we'll begin today in chapter 3, or sorry, no, whoa. As I'm saying that, I'm correcting myself, and then it comes out even more wrong. Verse 3 of 13 of chapter 9 is where we will start. And what I'm going to do, because this is so long, I'm going to have some commentary a little bit in between each thing, and hopefully it'll all come together at the end when we go, all right, so why does this matter? So hang with me. Verse 13 of chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord. He's declaring himself God before Pharaoh. The God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself. Stop. When it's saying you yourself, what he's saying is Moses is telling Pharaoh, you're going to feel this in your heart. It's no longer a wound, but this is going to crush you. Continuing in verse 14, send all my plagues on you yourself. You're going to feel it in your heart, that on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you had been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Verse 15 is an interesting verse. Does anybody remember what happens in Genesis chapter 6? Genesis chapter 6, the people that God created were wicked from the heart. Like, their whole being was wicked. And what did God do in Genesis chapter 6? It's the most famous passage, especially in kids' things, because we like all the animals on the ark. But the reality is, like, God's wrath came on people in that moment. He destroyed them off the face of the earth. Honestly, it has nothing to do with animals. God is holy, people were not, and so God destroys that which is holy. I mean, yikes a little bit, right? But what's interesting here is that God in this moment is saying, hey, there's plague after plague after plague after plague. I could have destroyed you, but I chose not to. Hey, has anybody in this room right now experienced that in their life? Man, you go through, you just do thing after thing after thing. God's trying to get your attention on thing after thing after thing, and you Heisman him. You just stiff arm him, and you say, yeah, I'm not going to listen. But Romans 2, because God is rich in mercy, right? Because of the kindness of God, he lets these things happen sometimes to bring you to the end that you might know his kindness. And for some of us, it just takes a harder beating on the head to figure these things out, right? Some of us are much more hard-hearted and hard-headed. That it takes like, yeah, man, I know I was in the hospital. I know I was in rehab. I know all these different things. I know I've run this person off. I know I've run this relationship off. I know my children hate me, et cetera. But I'm still not going to listen. It's going to take more. Sometimes God is doing things in the midst of that to go, I'm going to crush every God that you created other than me to show you myself. We've all experienced that, right? And so honestly, I would say part of this is, and we'll get to this, man, soften your heart before the Lord. It's better to hear the first time than to wait until darkness comes. And so back to verse 20, or verse 19. Did I skip ahead? Sorry, my bad. We'll go back to verse 14. It says, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. We've been talking. God is the God of the gods. God is the God of the gods. Think about that. That's a quandary. But God is in control. And so who of the gods is he going, I am better than in this case? And we talked about holy, 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 and he is holy, and his works will be seen in earth and sky and sea. And so in this case, the goddess of the sky, Nut, which is weird. It's a weird name for a goddess, right? Don't you think? Nut. Nut is the goddess of the sky. And so hail fell, and it turned to fire. And it is saying, you know, nut, that God you worship? I toy with nut. I destroy nut. It's putty in my hand, is what this goddess is. You will not experience anything like this because you think this God's in control, but watch me. Watch me. And so he sends hail. Verse 19. Now, therefore, send, get your livestock, all that you have in the field, into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Hey, did you hear what just happened? God gave them an out. Not just the Israelites, by the way, but he gave the Egyptians an out. He said, hey, tell your people to go inside. Tell them to go inside, and if they go inside, they'll be safe. Here's an interesting part. Did you notice that some did? Some of the Egyptians went inside. It's later on in Exodus 12, we'll find out that there are actually Egyptians that go with the Israelites into the Promised Land. Isn't that unbelievable? Because most of the time when we think about this, it's a story merely, purely of God just saving his people out of slavery into the Promised Land. But the truth of the matter is, he loves his people that turn their heart to him and worship him and him alone, and he saves those people, Egyptian or Israelite, and he brings them to the Promised Land. That is the God that we serve. He doesn't leave anyone out. Everyone has an opportunity. Fear the Lord. And obviously, we don't know if all these Egyptians believed and feared the Lord, or even if they were all the ones. But if they listened, if they trusted, if they saw that God was the God of the gods, they sheltered their people. Nobody died. No livestock died. And they were saved. That's what part of this passage is about right there. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire and flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail. It's interesting. Such has never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Remember, if they ever repeat names or words in the Old Testament, they're trying to get your attention. So you're going to hear ever in all of the time of Egypt, and you're going to hear the name Egypt over and over again, and there's reasons for that. And it's because God's trying to get your attention. It's as bad as it's ever been, and nothing has been worse, nor will it ever be this bad again. Right? There is hail and fire and flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25, the hail struck down everything that was in the field of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, which is where the Israelites, the Hebrews, lived, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. It's interesting. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand to the Lord. The thunder will cease, but there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. God knows our hearts. Verse 31, the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax is in the bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. You're probably like, what in the world? Why does it even say that? Well, for good reason. Like, God's trying to get a point across here, as he always is in Scripture, just like he says Egypt over and over again, or as bad as it ever is, as it has ever been. The reason why it's talking about this barley and this flax were crushed, but nothing else was, is because this plant was specifically used for clothing and libations. Fun, pleasure, comfort. That's actually what God destroyed in this moment. And he destroyed it at the source. How you make these clothes, how you make these drink, how do you do these things? God destroyed them. He crushed them. Have you ever had your comfort crushed and God's trying to get your attention by crushing your comfort? By crushing the things that you look to for just for fun? That's what he's doing right here to these people. That's what he's doing to the Egyptians. He's saying, hey, you think you're going to have fun. You think that's more important than anything. You think your comfort is important. But what's more important is me, the creator of the universe, the God, the sustainer of all things, who's God of the gods of the gods. I'm over it all, and I will crush this so that you can see me. But we've already heard they have a hard heart, and they won't turn. So verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hand to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses, right? Because as we've read it in the past, like, God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh will harden his own heart, because God's trying to accomplish something in the midst of this. Verse 1 of chapter 10, 29 more verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine amongst them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and of your grandsons how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. There's two things in there. It's not just that God is trying to get the Egyptians' heart, and I think we experience this, right? When God's doing something in somebody else's life, it's like, man, I wonder what God's trying to show them. What if God's actually doing these things because he's trying to get a hold of you? That's exactly what we see here in that verse, in verse 2. I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. That you may know that I am the Lord. It's so that you will know, people of God, that you may know that he is the Lord. That the Israelites might know that he's the Lord. He does these things that we might know he is God. And he wants us to remember that over and over and over again. Do the Israelites remember what God has done in this passage later in the story? No. As one commentator said, the Israelites are morons, right? Because God does all these things. He does all of these plagues. The seventh plague is the first time people actually die. And he's going, hey, remember this, my people. I am trying to show you that I am the God of the gods, that I am over earth and sky and sea, that I love you this much that I would do these things that you might come to the promised land, that you might be delivered. Remember it. But do they? No. Then the next question is, do we? Man, we put it out. We put it down. But we continue in verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land, so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after all the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and all of the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on the earth to this day. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, which this is fascinating, how long shall this man be a snare to us? So you have a servant coming up to the king who declares himself God, and you're going, what are you doing? Right? And it says right here, let the men go so they may serve the Lord. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? Egypt is ruined, and it's taking the servants. That's how hard the heart is right here. By the way, this is why God puts people in our heart to go, hey, your heart is hard. Do you see all this destruction you've caused? And in this case, that's exactly what's happening. These Egyptian servants are coming before the king, the god of Egypt, and saying, what are you doing? You're letting this god, these people, destroy all of Egypt, all that you reign in. And in some level, it's questioning his deity. It's unbelievable and really crazy. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and so that actually caused him to do something about it. And he said to them, go and serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Two things. How prideful and arrogant are you when you barter with God? I'll let these people go, but you can't let those go. We're not going to let the kids go. Have you ever gone, hey, Lord, you can have this part of my heart, this part of my life, it's yours. But you know what? This piece, keep your hands off that. When we do that, what we functionally do is we elevate ourselves into the position of God, taking control of those things in our hearts and in our lives and saying, God, you can't have control of this because I do. Because you know what? This honestly gives me more pleasure. And the outcome of this to me is more important than your kingdom, your glory, your grace, and what you're trying to achieve. Whoa. Right? Whoa. But that's what's happening here. Pharaoh's going, no, the only way you're going to get to leave because I'm in control of what's going on here in this situation is if the Lord is with you. Which, think about that. That is extremely funny in the midst of this situation. He's raining down plagues. Hey, that's only going to happen if the Lord is with you. And guess what? It will happen because the Lord is with them. He is making prophecy right here about what's about to happen. He's telling the Israelites that the only way you're going to leave with all your people and all your livestock and everything that you have is if the Lord is with you. And he will be. All right. The Lord will be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purposes in mind. Verse 11. No, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land and all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came upon all the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. So such a dense swarm of locusts as had never been before, nor ever will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened. And they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruit of the trees and all that the hail had left. Not a green thing remained, neither tree nor plant of the field through the land of Egypt. Again, he's just marking out, it's Egypt, it's Egypt, it's Egypt. That's who these locusts are going to come on. So imagine this. How many of you know what locusts look like? Like little bugs make terrible noise and it's really annoying. Locusts are the worst. So imagine locusts as thick as some of the smoke has been. But they're bugs, right? They're everywhere. As thick as the smoke. Would anyone want to be a part of that? No. If there was a living nightmare, that would be it. Locusts everywhere. Just eating everything. And not only that, but at first in the seventh plague, God took away the things that brought them pleasure, that brought them comfort. And this one, he's hitting at the thing that gives them life, at one of the things that give them life, their food. That which brings them sustenance, that which allows them to live. God is hitting it. And he's going, I'm going to take this away because I haven't gotten your attention yet. But I will right here. I'm going to try and put this right here before you. and I'm going to take away the things that where you make bread and where you make many different things that you'll eat. And not only that, but when this happens, guess what? It's going to crush future food supplies as well. So it's not just now, it's not just your immediate pleasure, but there's a sustained consequence to everything. And this is in direct battle against, right, the Seth, the god of the storms and disorder, one of the Egyptian gods, right? If he's the lord of the earth, sky, and sea, it's another sky god. And he's saying, look, I can do something worse than Seth ever will. He cannot protect you. Because I'm in control and I'm in charge. And will you turn? Will you change? Will your heart be softened? And so, verse 12, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand. Actually, we've already read that. Verse 16, then Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Verse 17, now therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And a great darkness fell. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Get this, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Somebody actually came up and gave me this illustration after the first service, and I thought it was phenomenal. Have you ever been in a cave? Like, if you go into a cave, they'll have lights going down so you can see where you're stepping, where you're walking, so you don't run into the walls and hurt the sides and those kinds of things. Almost always, at one point or another, when you're in the middle of the cave, what they do is go, hey, watch how dark this is, and they turn off the lights. And you just feel this cold humidity all around you. And the darkness it's talking about in this passage is actually that kind of darkness. It's a darkness you can feel. Have you ever been in a place that dark? Do you know what I'm talking about? This is what it was like for 3 days. 3 full days. Just imagine being in a cave where you can feel the darkness. And that's where these people lived. The Egyptians specifically, right? Because what happened to the Israelites? They had a light. They had a light. Who is God fighting in this one? And he's fighting the god of Egypt called Ra. Ra. There he is. Birdhead, right? He's the god of the sun. And in almost all cultures, the god that's worshipped above all others is the god of the sun. The sun is what brings us life, what brings us hope, because the sun sets and the sun rises every day. The sun overcomes the darkness, and we can trust it. We know that in the light that there's hope for the next day, that life will come, and that things will be okay. And what God's showing as he defeats Ra is he's going, hey, I control, really, your okayness. I control the darkness. I control the light. I'm in charge of it all. I bring life. I bring your food. I bring your hope. And so in darkness that's as dark as death, where it can feel like there is no hope, God speaks and he goes, there is hope. And where was their hope? In Israel. Where yet a little light shined. Verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 24, then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Again, he's bartering with God. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on that day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." So far in the seventh mighty act of God, the seventh plague, for the first time, Egyptian lives are lost. In the eighth mighty act, the last remnant of life-sustaining food are destroyed. And in the ninth act, the very source of light and life in Egypt, the sun god Ra, is overpowered. So ultimately we're left with, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? It's easy to kind of work through this and kind of ask questions, but what is God trying to do here? First, he's trying to show us the pride of Pharaoh. He's trying to show us the pride of Pharaoh. And the problem is most of the time we separate ourselves from the pride of Pharaoh in us as though we're innocent in this moment. Well, we aren't Pharaoh. We have characteristics like Pharaoh. Like I said, man, how many of us have ever bartered with God? If you do this, I'll do this. You can have this and no more. And I want to hold on to this. Have you guys done that? Anyone in this room? Yes. Like every day of my life. God, I will follow you and be obedient if you touch this, but don't touch this. And that could be friends. That could be family. That could be money. That could be a school. That could be a job. That could be a kid. That could be a grandkid. Because you know what I want? You know I want God to touch the least? My children. God, I will follow you in anything, but just don't touch my kid. But guess what? I'm bartering with God in that moment. I'm telling God that I know it's best, not just for me, but for them. Man, that's a bad, bad, bad place to be. And he does that, and he barters with God, and just like we do in the fourth, eighth, and ninth plagues. And then secondly, Pharaoh has a hard, hard, prideful heart. Three times we're told that Pharaoh's heart became hard. It was hard, or it was unyielding in chapter 7, verse 22, 8, 19, and 9, 7. Three times we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Chapter 8, verse 15, verse 32 of chapter 8, and chapter 9, verse 34. Man, Pharaoh did not want to see who God is for who he is. He liked better his control. He liked better his godness. He liked better that people would look to him for everything, for life and joy and peace. So again, where do you look? Where might your heart be hard right now? To what? What might God be trying to tell you? What is he doing? Maybe not in your life, but in someone you know's life, where God's actually maybe trying to teach you something. Have you ever thought about that? And everybody's going to bring up, all right, hold on. You've said that Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he hardens his own heart, but it also says that God hardened his heart. What does that mean? And honestly, there's a piece of the Bible, there's a piece of Scripture that we will never understand how things work. Because throughout Scripture, right, we see that God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. He is the Alpha and Omega. He has written every single day. He knows every single one of your sins. He knows when you will die. But you are responsible. How does that work? Tim Chester, by the way, I'd recommend that. If you guys are going, all right, I want to read along with what we're doing in the Exodus series. Tim Chester, he's an author, wrote a commentary on Exodus. It's phenomenal. He says that Pharaoh refuses to listen because Pharaoh hardens his heart. But it's also true that Pharaoh refuses to listen because the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. We have to take both of these perspectives seriously. Pharaoh determines Pharaoh's actions, and God determines Pharaoh's actions. To put it another way, Pharaoh freely chooses to do what God had freely chosen he would do. One of my favorite quotes out of this whole thing, and even trying to understand it, he says that the workings of this are mysterious, but its purposes are clear. That's all we can know, right? And not only that, but we have to rest in that. And that should be freeing, because guess what? You're not in control. Because honestly, if you have a choice, you're going to screw it up every time, just like Pharaoh does. And just like Pharaoh, you know what? Sometimes we see that we screwed it up. Look at Plague 7 right there. It says in verse 27, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with God, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Plague 8, it says, "Then Pharaoh's servant said to him," and he goes through that whole, "Hey, what are you doing? Why don't you figure it out?" And Pharaoh hastily calls Moses and Aaron and said to him, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this death from me." Boy, that sounds pretty awesome, right? I mean, Pharaoh's repenting right here. He's saying, "I'm sorry, God. I shouldn't have done this. I'm in sin against you." There's a difference, though. And again, we've all experienced, there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. When I say godly sorrow, what I mean is, there's a grief that leads to repentance. There's a true reality of, this is my sin, and I hate it. I hate my sin. I have rebelled against God, and I have said that either I'm God or something else is God above God. Something is more satisfying than God, and I'm sorry for it, and I want to do different. I want to find my satisfaction, my joy, and my hope in God and God alone. And then I want to change my mind, because repentance, instead of how people will stand on the corner and go, "You need to repent because God's going to get you." No, you need to change your mind. That's what repentance literally means, a change of mind. Change your mind, change your heart's affections to be about who God is and what he has done. That's when you have godly sorrow, is when you hate your sin, because it's an offense against God. The difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow is that you don't like your sin, but because you see the consequences of it. Worldly sorrow is seeing your sin and feeling bad that you have these consequences, but ultimately you don't hate it, and it's not an affront against God. It's just an affront against your immediate happiness. Man, that is Pharaoh all day long right here, right? Because as soon as the plagues are gone, Pharaoh's like, I'm going to harden my heart because my suffering is over. Man, don't let that be us. And I'm as guilty as anybody on this one, right? Because it's really easy to go, all right, hey, I see this sin in my life, and because I know it, and I can see its source, and I can see my affections and why they're pointed that way, now I want to change it, and because I've realized those things, I'm done. Wipe my hands of it. I don't have to do anything about it ever again. Man, that's not repentance. I'm sorry for my consequences, but I'm not sorry that I sinned against a holy God. And I don't want to repent. I don't really want to change. I don't hate it enough to want to change. I'm just sorry that I had the consequences. And honestly, in the 1045, which tends to be a little bit younger, man, we are the best at doing this. We hate consequences. Just don't give me consequences. And it's part of it's because we have exchanged the view of a holy God for a Care Bear in the sky, where you push his button and he gives you what you want. And so by me saying I'm sorry to God, without any repentance or anything, he's going to overflowingly shoot out rainbows out of his mouth, and you're going to be blessed and float around because you recognize it. Man, that is not repentance. Repentance is a change of heart. What it means to truly live the gospel and to truly understand the gospel is that you live out the realities of God's love for you in every way, in every part of your life, from your relationships with your friends, to your brothers and sisters, to your kids, to your coworkers, everything. And so when God shows you, hey, this is your sin, man, hate it. Because Pharaoh did not hate his sin, and what happened? It went bad the rest of the time. It's been going bad, and it's going to go worse. And so it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He has allowed us on some level to go this far. And it's time to say, as Gandalf would say, you shall not pass. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, that just came to me, I'm sorry. He's standing in front of a huge fiery dragon person, and it's going to cross, and Gandalf sits here with his staff and his sword, and he slams it in the ground. He says, you shall not pass. And it's time to stop letting our sin just pass. Because the wages of sin is death. And as one guy says, sin always pays its wages. I mean, that crushed me when I read that. Sin always pays its wages. And it will for Pharaoh. And so, man, do not have a hard heart like Pharaoh and have godly sorrow. Humble yourselves before a holy God who is full of judgment and who is full of wrath. But guess what? He sent someone else to bear those plagues, to bear that judgment for you, so that now you can walk in the newness of life because you have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light, because you have, if you believe in Christ, you have been given a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. So pursue humility and godly sorrow. Hate your sin and love Christ more than those things that you give that give you fleeting pleasure. They will fade away, they will be crushed, and God will crush them in the end. But he will reign and he will live forever and evermore. So trust him. And then the next one is, the next thing we can learn is the rejection of God. And you see at the end, right there, at the end of the passage, it says, and Moses said, or verse 28, and then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take care to see my, never to see my face again, for on that day you see me, my face, you shall die. And verse 29, Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. This isn't, it might seem like nothing, like he's just going away. But the reality of Scripture, actually, it says in chapter 7, verse 1 of Exodus, that it says, see, I have made you, this is God talking to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Like God to Pharaoh. So what's happening here in this moment is Moses is saying, as you say, I will not see your face again, the presence of God, the person of God, is leaving the moment. He's saying, fine, if you don't want me, I will leave. Your options are up. In Romans 1, it says that man exchanges the creation or the creator for creation. And that's exactly what Pharaoh has done. He values himself, he values his rule, he values his reign, he values his stuff more than he values the God of the universe, because I have to have a hold of this because I am God and I will not let it go. And so sometimes when that happens, as we continue in Romans 1, God goes, fine, take it. See how it goes for you. Honestly, we talk about how the active wrath of God is terrible. Man, the passive wrath of God is worse, because you are hardened in yourself to what God might be doing or what he could be doing or any of these things, and he's just giving you over to that which you love until you come to the bottom of yourself and you see, I told you. You ran after these things, and this, again, we all do this. We run after the things that we worship over and over and over again, thinking that in them you'll be life, and God stands back, again, which is worse, with his passive wrath, and he goes, go. And God gives us over to our stuff, just like he gives Pharaoh over to it. It is the passive wrath of God. But again, chapter 2 is the kindness and patience of God that leads us to repentance. He hasn't left. He might have given us over, but he has not left. And he will not leave you. And finally, the purposes of God. God loves his glory and reveals himself to us. And he does that to the Egyptians right here. There's no one like him. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in the earth. He's doing this that his name might be proclaimed in the name of in all of the earth, right? There's a passage that says, proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Heard this passage, this verse? That is the point of God. That is the purpose of God. He is great and he is glorious. And all things begin and end with him. It's that everyone will know that he is Lord, God, creator, sustainer, completer of all things. And it's to the ends of the earth. And that goes for us, man. We are to take and to remember who God is and what he's done and take it to the ends of the earth. So do you do that? Do we do that? Because honestly, what it can sound like here is if we are not decided, if we are not convinced that the glory of God is more important than anything else and it should be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, and then we don't do it, we might be in sin. It's a scary thing. But his name is to be made famous in the world. And if God, the God of the universe, who creates these plagues, who sends these plagues so that his name might be known, he does a greater miracle, he does a greater work in those of us that believe in God. As I said a few minutes ago, he gives you a new heart. He forgives you every sin from the beginning of time to the end of time. He gives you a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. He's brought you into a new kingdom. He's called you into something greater than you. And most of the time, when we don't do these things, it's because my kingdom and my purposes are greater than his. But God is bigger, he is better, and the miracle that he's done in saving you, he's bringing you, he's reconciling you to the Father, to God the Father. And not only that, but then he's implanting himself in you, in the Holy Spirit. God himself lives in you. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we believe in. That is hopefully the God that we preach, right? That God is bigger and better than all things. So will we believe that his purposes are better than our purposes and there's no one like him? And then God loves his people. And the purposes of God is that he loves his people. We saw that the land of Goshen is protected. The Israelites are protected. And he does this to remind them of his power. Again, like we said, is there really any difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites? Not fundamentally, other than God, by his grace, goes, hey, Israelites, I'm going to save you out of bondage because I promised your fathers. That's it. But otherwise, they are morons. The Egyptians are the same. Salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. By grace through faith. And he's saying some of these things, and he's saying, I love my people. I will protect my people. I will take care of them. I will bring them out of bondage and out of slavery into the promised land, because those are my purposes. That is my plan. And if you repent and believe, you are a part of them. Because, I mean, if you think about it, these Egyptians that are coming out with the Israelites later on in the chapter, what will end up happening is they will be folded into the people of Israel. You will never hear about them being Egyptians ever again. Their nationality has disappeared because they have been engrafted into the people of God. And now, like the Israelites, you know what they were supposed to remember? They were supposed to remember the power, purposes of God. And so, what is all of this? That's a lot of verses, and it's been a lot of time. My fault. What does this mean for today, right? What does it mean? Ultimately, it means we need to remember. I mean, we saw that this passage right here, just it says that I may show these signs of mine among them, that they may tell in the hearing of your son how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, that you may know that I am the Lord. It's our job to remember. It's our purpose to remember. And the question is, what do we remember? Just like it is every Sunday, we remember the work of Christ. That it was on him, he bore the plagues that we deserved, the wrath we deserved. That he bore the punishment and the wrath of even the Pharaoh in this moment. It is in Christ that we find all the yeses to all the promises of God. That he will redeem, that he will change, that he will transform, that he will make new. Nothing will change that. Nothing can change that. And so we must remember. Remember what God has done. Remember what in Christ he has done. It's not just that he died. It's not just that he bore the wrath of God. It's not just that he bore the punishment due us. It's not just that he bore the plagues that were due to us. But he was in the ground for 3 days. He was in the darkness he could feel for 3 days. And then on the third day, he rose again and he defeated it. The ultimate miracle of all time, defeating Satan, sin, and death. God, the God that we believe in, the God that we trust, he defeated Satan, sin, and death. Now that we can have life, we don't have to worship these things because we know, guess what? That God is better. That God is bigger, that his plan is more sufficient, it's more satisfying, it's more empowering, it's more all-encompassing than anything we could ever imagine. Those little dreams, those little kingdoms that we hold on to, they are nothing. And now we can believe that. Now we no longer, if you believe in Christ, have to have a hard heart. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he convicts you of sin. He convicts you of your hard heart. And not only that, but then he gives people around you the same Holy Spirit that will remind you, hey, this is where your heart is hard. This is what the Lord is trying to teach you. Do you see this right in front of you? Lean in to Christ, who is all, and he is the God of the earth, of the sky, and of the water. Will we believe that today? Will we remember the miracle of the resurrection? Will we remember these things of who God is, that he's made us sons and daughters of God, that our sin has been taken away, that he's invited us into this kingdom where we get to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that he's bigger than anything you could ever ask or imagine, and he will continue to do these things that are bigger than we could ever ask or imagine if we would trust him. If we would turn to him, that we would surrender every piece of our life to him because he's better. And honestly, the only way to do that is to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so really for the rest of the week, for the rest of the afternoon, taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, really, that's our job every day. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that he is better than all the things that we worship, all the success, all the relationships, all the comfort, all the food, all the activities that we love to do. God is better than those things. God is better than them. Because what if you lost them all? Would you be satisfied in God and God alone? Would you? And if the answer is, I don't know, then the answer is probably no. And if the answer is no, man, search your heart, search the scriptures. See the character, the goodness, the power, the love, the grace, and the mercy of our great God and King in Christ. because he is better. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for a really long passage of Scripture. We thank you that you speak through your word. I pray that we would taste and see that you're good. That we would not run to the fleeting things of the world. That we would trust that when you say, this is good and this is not good, that we would run to the things that you say are good. I pray that you would supernaturally stir our affections for you by your Spirit. That again, you might be better than all things. Pray that you would remind us of your mighty work. Even as we think about the plagues and we can see your hand at work in those, may you remind us of the ways you've worked in our hearts and in our lives through your church, through your word, through prayer, through friends. Because you call us to remember, that we might remember who you are and what you've done. Because in our remembering, God, we glorify you, we magnify you, and we see grace and mercy for what it is. Not just a figment of our imagination or anything, but power, but love, but grace. And so again, God, be with us today. We pray that you would change our hearts, change our lives, change our minds, and may you be more beautiful than anything else in all of creation. In your name we pray. Amen.